Oh, wow. Thank you, music team, for leading us so well already this morning. That was just amazing. Wow, it's good to be in the house of the Lord as we started this service off, isn't it? You know, before I dive into the message, I do got to mention Daryl and Katie were up sharing a little bit about some of the exciting things that God's been doing, but they missed one of the most exciting things God's been doing that both Daryl and Katie are extremely excited about, and that is their son Camden has taken up cheering for the Oilers, and they're just thrilled. They're so thrilled about that. So, huh? Camden, keep it up, even though your parents don't, you know, there's some things you can disobey your parents on, okay? So, just only that one, okay? You know, no other ones. Daryl's going to get mad at me. It's good. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. If you're new with us, we're going through a series entitled, I Am. Now, the Christian faith, on a number of fronts, in a number of ways, is actually quite offensive. If you haven't been offended yet, you will be by the end of the service today. It's quite an offensive faith. Probably you have already been offended by the Christian faith at some point, or in one of the ways. Maybe for you, it's looking at the history of the Christian faith and the atrocities that men and women committed in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you look at the history of the church and you think, that is so offensive. I cannot believe that people did this in the name of God. And the Christian faith is offensive to you. Maybe for you, it's more personal than distant history. It's your history. And there was a Christian you knew once, or a Christian you know, who didn't act all that Christian, maybe. They said they did some things, but they didn't follow through, or they were hypocritical, or they were belligerent. Maybe they were someone who wronged you, or lied in a business deal, but somehow you've been hurt by another Christian, and the Christian faith, because they represent the Christian faith, has become offensive to you. Maybe you've been offended by the Christian faith because of the moral law and the ethical code of the Christian faith. And you think they're so stuck in 1925. How haven't they moved forward yet to be more progressive with the times? And some of the moral code and the law of the Christian faith is offensive to you. Undoubtedly, at some point, you've been offended by the faith. But I want to propose to you this morning that there is something far more offensive than any of the things that I've just mentioned. And when I mention this thing that's so offensive about the Christian faith, what you're probably going to be tempted to do is say, that's surprising, I didn't think that was that offensive. But what we're going to find is that it is actually not only the central point of the Christian faith, it is the most offensive part of our faith, and it's not a something, it's a someone. Jesus is offensive, and he is the most offensive part of the Christian faith. In fact, he was so offensive 2,000 years ago when he was on the earth in physical flesh and blood form. He was taken to execution by crucifixion, not because his disciples were belligerent or hypocritical or had hurt some people, not because of what people did in the name of Jesus, but literally because of what he claimed about himself. He built his entire movement on himself and then was crucified for doing so because he was offensive. In fact, he's not only the most offensive point of the Christian faith, but because he built the whole thing on himself, the most important question of your existence and of your life is this: who is he? If he built the whole thing on himself and that led him to be crucified, the question for us, the most important question of our lives is this: who is Jesus? But here's the kicker. You and I don't get to decide. It's not who is he to me, or what do I think about him, but who is he really? And Jesus had some things to say about this. And this summer, we're going through a series looking at I am, eight I am statements of Jesus. If this is the most important question of our existence, who is Jesus? Wouldn't we want to know what he thinks about himself and what he has called us to also think about him as well? I am. Well, last week we started the series. Pastor Paris started the series. If you missed it, go back and listen online or on podcast or website. But he opened up the series with the first claim, which is just I am. Jesus just claimed to be I am, and it's an interesting idea and concept. But today, as we continue in the series, the offense will continue for us as Jesus declares who he is for us. Now, in our culture, there is some messaging that comes to us over and over and over again as it relates to this idea of I am. And the messaging that most of us hear is that for us, the most important part of our lives is to find out who you are, discover who you are, live into who you are, and as you find out who you are and discover who you are and live into your true self, that you will find the life, the joy and the peace that you always wanted. But here's where Jesus gets offensive again. Because Jesus says, actually, what will bring you life and joy and peace and the life you always needed was not that you find yourself, but that you actually find out who I am. Notice how Jesus builds the entire thing on him. That you find out who I am. And as you find out who you are in me and who you are with me in you, then you will find the life, the joy, and peace that you've been seeking and wanting for so long. Welcome to our I Am series. Well, as we dive into the I Am statement today, before we do, I want to ask you a series of questions just to get you thinking a little bit. And I'll ask these slowly. I know sometimes I go fast. I'll go slow and give you some time to kind of process as we dive into the I Am statement for today. What is it that you think you need most? As you come today with your kids, with your grandkids, single, alone, married, wishing you weren't married, unmarried, wishing you were married, however you come today, what is it that you think in this moment you need most? What is it you think will fill you? What is it you think right now God needs to give you? God, if you would just show up, this is where I need you right now. God, this is what I need from you right now. What is it that you think you need God to show up in your life most right now? What is it you're chasing to bring you the fulfillment you desire? What is it you need most? Well, as we dive into the I Am statement of today, Jesus surprised the crowd. As they came and they thought they knew what they needed. In fact, they also defined Jesus in their own terms, and by the terms they had defined him by, they thought he could fill what they thought they needed. But Jesus surprised them in two fronts. First of all, he surprised them because he said, your need is so much deeper than you realize. And secondly, you can't define me by your terms. I am defined by my own terms. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 25, but I'm going to kind of give you the context because we're starting in the middle of some amazing things that have happened. As you find John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 6, starting verse 25, just the day before what we're about to study, just the day previous, Jesus had been teaching on the hillside near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Now, it kind of is like sitting on the three hills overlooking the solar panels, okay? Just imagine the solar panels are a lake, okay? That's kind of what it was. Maybe a little bit bigger hills and a little bit bigger lake, okay? So Jesus is teaching on the side of the hillside and crowds come, massive crowds. We're told that 5,000 men, not including women and children. So there are thousands of people listening, which often happened when Jesus taught. And so Jesus is teaching them, and as the day goes on, he looks at his disciples, says, the people are getting hungry, you should feed them. And in that moment, guess what the disciples understood about themselves? They understood they were not able to feed these people. If you're wondering, who am I? In that moment, they're like, well, I know what I'm not. We are not able to feed in the middle of a countryside 5,000 men plus women and children. This would be 8 months' wages. In our economy today, it would be thousands, tens and tens of thousands of dollars. They said, we can't feed these people. Immediately, their inadequacy was shown. So Jesus says, have the people sit. The best the disciples could do is find a boy who had packed a lunch, who had five loaves and two fish. And he says, have the people sit. And he blessed the food. And then he told his 12 disciples to spread the food out. Everyone ate. And then guess what? Jesus said, now pick up the leftovers. I think Jesus was Mennonite because he wasn't going to throw anything out. I don't know. Just a thought. So Jesus said, pick up the leftovers. And guess how many basketfuls of leftovers there were? 12. Yes. For 12 disciples. I think it was Jesus' way of saying, I got you guys a little souvenir on our trip. Just so you remember what? Who I am. You know who you're not. But in this one act of miracle, Jesus just showed them, this is who I am. But tragedy hits. We're told that after the people saw the sign, the miraculous sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world, referring to Moses in Deuteronomy 18 when he talked about the prophet who would come, who is going to be the Messiah. They said, surely this is the prophet. Now, in the first century, everybody was looking for the Messiah. There were all kinds of false messiahs that were showing up all the time because they were in a season of the nation of Israel when everyone was looking for a Messiah, but the ideal Messiah was a prophet like Moses and a king like David, and Goliath, that David, who could lead the people politically. And that's what we see next. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus, understanding that they wanted to define him by their own terms, said, I will have nothing to do with this. They wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to use earthly power to make an earthly kingdom. And Jesus came to make a kingdom that was in this earth, in this world, but it was not of this world. And Jesus fled. See, because the situation of the nation, the political situation of the nation was the Roman Empire occupied and ruled over the nation of Israel. So surely a Messiah would come and relieve them, the nation, of their greatest need. And if Jesus can turn a few loaves of bread and two fish to feed 5,000, surely he can relieve us of the burden of the nation and the empire of Rome. We can make him king. And I wonder how often we fall for this as well. We see a need in our lives, a cause we're ready to fight for. Maybe it's a relational cause, a spiritual cause, a political cause, a social cause. And we say, Jesus, come and fight my cause. In fact, surely, Jesus, you're in on my cause. And we even have some Bible verses to help us convince ourselves that Jesus is in on our cause. But can we make Jesus in our own image? And Jesus says, that's not my cause. I will be defined by my own terms. And you must come to me on my terms. So he flees. He disappears. And another miracle happens. He tells the disciples to go across the lake, and a storm comes up, and Jesus walks on the water, and they show up at the other side of the lake. You can read it yourself later. Well, the next day, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus does this often in the Gospel of John. People ask him a question, and he just kind of dives right into the heart of the issue. He's like, you don't actually want to know when I got here, like 4:35 a.m. Like, do you care? No, there's something else you're about. So he just jumps right into the heart of the issue. He says, Jesus answered, instead of saying 4:30 a.m., he says, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And here's the interesting thing. In the Gospel of John, John records all the miracles Jesus does, the signs, because they point to what? Who Jesus is. And Jesus now says, hey, you're not coming after me because you want to know who I am. You're coming after me because you think I can fill something that you think is your greatest need. You've come to me on your own terms. You came because I filled. You think, hey, you could fill me some more. I'm hungry again this morning. That was yesterday. Give me some more, Jesus. And we can fall for this as well. Instead of chasing the gift giver, we chase the gifts. And Jesus says, you're chasing the gift, but you're not coming after me. You don't want anything to do with me. And then he says this, stop chasing the gifts, those gifts. Chase something better. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, and that's Jesus. For on him, that's Jesus, for on Jesus, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus says, stop chasing things that are going to leave you wanting. You're chasing me because I fed you some food, but you're hungry again today, and you're still chasing the food, but there's something bigger, there's something deeper that you need. You wanted to make me king, and I could rise up and produce a political powerhouse, but there's something deeper you need. So he said, don't work for food, work for what endures. And so they asked him, okay, what must we do to do the works God requires? If you're telling us to work for what endures, what are the works God requires? Notice, underline, circle, highlight the word works. Notice it's plural. Surely God has a whole list of things he wants me to do. Surely the works of God, it's like, you know, make sure I show up in church and I treat people well and I give money to the poor and make sure I do all these things and then I will have eternal life. Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, the work, singular. Underline, highlight. Draw an arrow between the two. The work of God is this. There is only one work that is required of us for food that lasts forever, for life that is eternal. And here's how Jesus defined it. To believe in the one God has sent. Not to chase the things he can give you for this temporal world, but to believe in the gift giver himself. Jesus answered, the work of God, what God requires for us, is to believe in the one he has sent. Now, does that mean that giving to the poor or giving in general or reading your Bibles or showing up in church or these causes, that these works are unimportant? No, they're important. They just don't get us into heaven. They're not to get us saved. It's because we are children of God, that we engage in the works of the Lord. But there is only one work that leads to eternal life. For we maintain, Paul says the exact same thing, for we maintain that a person is justified, what? By faith, apart from the works of the law. Again, the works are still important, but it's not how we're justified. No. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To which they asked him, then what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Jesus is like, I just fed 5,000 people, plus women and children. What do you need from me? But this question reveals their hearts. Because Jesus has already said, you're not coming after me because of the sign. I've already given you a sign. What he's saying is, you don't actually want me, but what you actually need is me. So they say, what will you do? And then they go on and say, here's what happened in our past. Surely you can do something similar. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as is it written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, listen to this, is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread, right? See, the manna in the desert, they had to eat every day. And the next day they were hungry and they had to eat it again. It wasn't the true bread from heaven. Jesus says, now the Father has sent the true bread from heaven that fills you and satisfies you and leads to eternal life. And they said, we always want that bread. And Jesus declared, I am. See how he focuses all their attention continually on himself. You keep looking for what I can do, the things I can do. No, but what you need is me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, if you have a pen and paper or in your Bibles, write, whoever comes to me, and underline, never hungry, and whoever believes in me is never thirsty. In fact, say this to the person beside you. Come to me and you're not hungry. Believe in me and you're not thirsty. Come to me and you're not hungry. Believe in me and you're not thirsty. Tell the person beside you. Now say it to me. I think it's a lot. It's a mouthful. Come to me and you're not what? Hungry. Believe in me and you're not what?
Thirsty.
This is really important. It's going to come up later. Don't forget this. Come to me. You're not hungry, believe in me, you're not thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. I have given you a sign. I'm right here in front of you. You will not believe that I am the bread of life. All those the Father gives me will come to me and not be hungry. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do the will, not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. What is the will of the Father? Here it is. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus came that all those who would come to Jesus would not be lost, not one. So who are those that are not lost? Who are those that he will not lose? Jesus says in the very next verse, he says this, for my Father's will is that who? Everyone. Say it out loud. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, looks to him, comes to him, and believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. You don't have to wonder, am I part of the chosen or am I not part of the chosen? Who are the chosen that are not lost? Jesus already defines it for us. All those who come to Jesus are those who are not lost. All those who come to Jesus and receive, come to him and believe in him, he will not lose. He will raise them up the last day. And this was offensive at this. The Jews there began to grumble about, all of a sudden they got it. It's about Jesus. And then they were upset. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They couldn't make sense of this. And Jesus said, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. He keeps saying that over and over. It's like he doesn't want them to forget. This is how you get eternal life. But it's the Father who draws them. How does he draw them? For it is written in the prophets, Isaiah 54:13, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him does what? Comes to Jesus. Jesus draws people to the Son, and everyone who comes to the Son has life, and they will not be lost. That's what Jesus does, and that's what your Father in heaven is doing, as he comes to you and reveals to you, so you hear and you learn who Jesus is. Jesus continues, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, that's him. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. of life. Now I'm going to read 10 verses just in one shot, okay? And you're going to be like, what? And we're going to talk about it afterwards, okay? Because this gets even more offensive. Here's what Jesus continues. Your ancestors, Jesus is now speaking, ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. It didn't give them life. But here is the bread. I am the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's cannibalism. And they're even more upset. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's me, and drink his blood, my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching the synagogue of Capernaum. I'll tell you what happens next. The disciples start grumbling. And Jesus says, what, have I now offended you? And a bunch of them are like, yes, because some of those who were disciples stopped being disciples. Some of those who had followed Jesus up to this point stopped following Jesus at this point. Because how do we eat your flesh and drink your blood? In the simplest way I can understand, here's what Jesus means. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood is not literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, there was a really long statement I asked you to remember earlier. What was it? If you come to Jesus, you're never... So how do we eat the flesh of Jesus according to what Jesus said? We come to him. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never be what? How do we drink the blood of Jesus according to Jesus? So when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying, come to me. Come to me. I am the one who carries life itself. If you do not come to me, and you can only come to me when the Father has taught you about me, and you receive from the Father and you come to me. But if you come to me, that is eating the blood, the body of Jesus, and you believe in me, that's drinking his blood. If you come to me and believe in me, you have life. This is your greatest need. Not that I come and free you from the Roman Empire. Not that I fight your spiritual, relational, or physical, or political battles. What you need is me, Jesus says. And you need to partake of me and ingest me and have me live in you. And you live in me. You know, it's interesting when we take communion, it's a symbol of this. The Lord's Supper, which we do once a month here at Mount Olive. We eat the bread, and we drink the juice. The bread represents the body of Jesus. The juice represents the blood of Christ. And as we eat the bread and drink the juice, what we are doing physically represents what we have done spiritually. We are coming to you, Jesus, and we have put our faith in you. That what you did on the cross, your body was broken and your blood was shed, was for our sin. And so we come, not in our own strength to the Father. We come eating the bread, which represents, Jesus, what you have done, coming to you, and drinking the juice, which represents, Jesus, what you have done on the cross, and our commitment, our belief that you indeed are the Son of God. You know why John writes this story? He's the only one out of the four gospel writers that included this teaching of Jesus. You know why he did it? In fact, it's why John includes all eight statements. And I'm not going to give you the answer. You're going to have to find it on your own. But I'll give you the reference. And over the next 8 weeks, 7 weeks, continue to come. This is why he's written this for us. It's John 20, verse 30 and 31, and he tells us why. So I want to start where end where I started. What is it you think you need most? What is it you think will fill you? What is it you think right now, God, if you would just show up in my life, this is what I need from you? Was it you're chasing to bring the fulfillment you desire? What is it you need most? Isn't it true that often we tend to chase the visible, the physical, to fulfill a surface symptoms, and Jesus fills us at our true and deepest place? He is the bread of life. So I want to invite you today. Come to Jesus as you are. And accept him as he is. We can't redefine him. We can't make him in our own image. Jesus said from last week in the first I am statement, I am, referring to God's statement in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. You cannot define me. I am who I am. Come and learn from me. And Jesus now says, I am the bread of life. Come as you are. You don't have to do a bunch of works to get to God. Come with your cares, your concerns, your worries, your regrets, your mistakes, your sin. Come as you are. And approach him as he is. He is the bread of life. I want to invite the worship team up as I pray for you. Father, as I pray for us, Father, thank you for what you have spoken, what you have revealed. And Father, you have been teaching us this morning through your word. It is you who draws us. And it was written in the prophets that we need to learn from you. So, Father, may we learn from you what you have spoken in your word about Jesus. So, Father, for many of us, we're tempted to chase the gifts that you give, the gifts that Jesus may give, and we kind of neglect Jesus. Father, help us to come to you through Jesus rather than seek the gifts, to seek the gift giver. Our need is deep. We come to you, insufficient as we are, looking to an all-sufficient Savior, King, and Lord. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.